bless you, and I pray that you have a great day anyway. I look forward to that time when we can all be here together. Pauline Phillips was born 17 minutes after her identical twin sister, Esther Lederer, and published her first Dear Abby column in 1956, 3 months after Esther's debut as Ann Landers. Phillips chose her pen name from the Bible, where it says, "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed is your advice, and blessed are you.'" That's from the book of Samuel. And she took her last name, that last part of her pen name, after our eighth president, because she liked the old-fashioned presidential ring of Van Buren. So Dear Abby is how she is known today, and she gave much advice. She gave advice like this: "Dear Abby, I have always wanted to have my family history traced, but I can't afford to spend a lot of money to do it. Have you any suggestions?" Abby's response: "Yes, run for public office." And then, "Dear Abby, is it possible for a man to be in love with two women at the same time? Signed, Jake." She said, "Dear Jake, yes, and also hazardous." So today I want to talk about Dear Abby, the original Dear Abby. She offered some great advice to King David, well, before he was king, but to David one day. She is the Abigail in the Bible that Pauline Phillips referred to. She was wise, whereas her husband was a fool. And that reminds me of another story. A little girl came to her mother one day and said, "Mom, how did the human race appear?" The mother said, "Well, God created Adam and Eve, and they had children, and so mankind was born." And then 2 days later, the little girl asked her father the same question. The father answered, "Many years ago, there were monkeys from which the human race evolved." The confused girl ran to her mother and said, "Mom, how is it possible? You told me that the human race was created by God, and Dad said it was developed from monkeys." And the mother said, "Well, dear, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family, and your dad told you about his side of the family." A wise mother and a foolish father. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." And we'll see in our Bible story today, we're not talking about creation and evolution, but we are talking about a wise woman, a wise wife named Abigail, and a foolish husband by the name of Nabal, and David's encounter with them. And so the message today is called Dear Abby. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and ask, Lord, that you would help us to gain some insights from the life of Abby, and also from the life of Nathan. And although the message is in honor of Mother's Day, there are things that we can all learn from this passage this morning. So help us to do that. And I pray your blessing upon all the mothers that are listening in today, Lord. Just reach out to them. May they feel your love and your touch, your comfort if they need it, your tender support. But I want to thank you for all of the wise and godly mothers that you have put in my life and those that I know. And Lord, just bless them today richly in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Samuel 25 talks about this encounter between David and Nabal. And may I suggest that you never name your child Nabal, because the name means fool. So every time she was calling her husband, she was saying, "Hey, fool, come here." He was an unreasonable man. He was selfish and ungrateful. It's easy to be offended at people's ungratefulness. And in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see that being offended really is, the word is stumbling block. And David encountered a situation that could have caused him to stumble. But thank God for Dear Abby, because she was there to keep him from falling. And the story today is from the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 25. I'm just going to read some verses throughout that passage this morning. In verse 2 it says, "And there was a man in Moab whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And so here's a man who has a lot of possessions. He has a wife named Abigail, who was a woman of good understanding. And the Bible says there in verse 3, now the name of the man was Nabal and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. And David and his men had been protecting Nabal's flocks. And David sends his men to ask for some food, not an unreasonable request. They are nice and they are polite about it, but Nabal responds like the fool that he is. Verse 11 says, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? I don't know who they are, but in reality, I think he does, because later it's obvious that Abigail knows that David is going to be king someday. But David is upset by this ingratitude. And in verse 13, David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. So David says, about 200 of you stay here and guard our possessions. 400 of you grab your weapons and come with me. When a man tells Abigail what's going on, in verse 14, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. And then an interesting conversation takes place in verse 17. Now, therefore, no one consider what you will do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. You understand what's going on? Here's the man's employee talking to his wife about how unloving and caring his master is, his boss is. He is such a son of Belial, which means good for nothing. What he's really saying is, you cannot even talk to this no good fool. You just can't, he won't listen. You can't reason with him. And verse 21 lets us know that it was ingratitude that offended David. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So Abigail decides to do something to disarm the situation. She goes to David, and she takes some men with her and some food, and she begins to reason with David. She can't reason with her husband, so she begins to reason with David. And listen to the words of her understanding, verse 28. I pray you, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil has not been found in him all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue you and to seek your soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and shall have appointed you ruler over Israel, and now, that this shall be no grief unto you, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that you have shed blood causeless, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent you this day to meet me. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. The Bible says that a woman of noble character will be praised. I was wondering what character qualities were in Abigail that caused David to praise her. These are qualities that we could all strive to have. First of all, she was a woman of understanding. She had understanding or good judgment. Nabal responded with meanness to David's kindness. And David had treated his men well, had protected his sheep. Well, they are out there in the desert. And this story takes place in a festive period, and so David assumed that Nabal would be in good spirits and therefore willing to return the favor. Nabal, however, responds with meanness toward David's men. And while David's men journeyed back to inform him of the response of Nabal, one of Nabal's men, one of his workers, who had witnessed this whole thing transpire, quickly went to Abigail to report what had happened. And he said, "You wouldn't believe it, but Nabal hurled insults at David and his men." And he confirmed that David's men had treated them excellently. They had been kind to them while they were out there in the wilderness. It's evident from this story that Nabal's servant was not only aware of Nabal's meanness, but also the judgment and the kindness and the understanding of his wife. And he knew that if he approached Abigail would act swiftly and deal with the matter. So he's coming not to just inform Abigail about what had happened, but was requesting that she intervene quickly to avert the danger that loomed over their household. And during this dialogue, we realize that this servant had probably worked for his master for an extended time. Long enough to know and to lament the fact that Nabal was a wicked man that you could not reason with. But he also knew that Abigail was one that you could confide in. And he had come to appreciate her good judgment. It seems that Abigail's loyalty to her husband gave her this incredible ability to step in situations and disarm what could be a very volatile thing that would take place. You know, and I wonder how many times she had to do this. I wonder how many times she had to intervene and kind of just, you know, cover up for her husband or try to settle a situation that her husband had acted wrongly in and had caused another party to get upset. So here is a woman with tremendous understanding and good judgment who knew what to say in difficult situations. How often do we need understanding? That we need to understand and know what to say in situations of life. Sometimes we find ourselves in that in between, that middle between two parties, and it's not a very pleasant place to be. And often a mother or a wife finds herself in that uncomfortable middle, and you need understanding in those times. She was also a woman of great courage, because meanwhile, David's men had returned to him with a response from Nabal, and David was angry. And as we said, in his anger, he instructs 400 men to march immediately on Nabal's household, because Nabal had repaid his deeds to this man with evil. And as soon as Abigail heard about the coming danger upon her family, she took action. She took action. And she went out to meet the problem and the situation head on. But you think about this, with her taking that initiative, even without her husband's support, that was a very courageous thing to do. She was placing herself on the line in order to save her household. And what's amazing to me is she accepted responsibility for what had happened. She was keenly aware that with this blame could also come punishment toward her. And she held herself responsible for not hearing David's servants when they came in verse 25. But the changing of the target from the harsh and foolish Nabal to the intelligent and beautiful wife took David completely by surprise. And he was willing to stop his action and listen to her request. So she was a woman of great understanding. She was a woman of great courage. And number three, She was a woman who acted with humility. As she approached David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed herself to the ground, showing honor and respect to David. She then went on to plead with him not to place the blame on her husband's behavior, but asking David to hear her out before going any further with his plans. She asked him to pay no attention to the folly of her husband, choosing to acknowledge his wickedness rather than trying to cover it up or make excuses from it. She didn't hide the truth from David, but her whole priority in this situation was not to make her husband look good, but really, it was to save her household. So she dealt with this whole situation with humility and honesty. She used wisdom, she used good judgment, and she was able to convince David of a bigger picture, pleading with him to forgive the offense and reverse the decision to do disaster to her household. And she reasoned, why would David carry the burden of a pointless slaughter? She reasoned that God had blessed David, and why would David want to do anything to jeopardize that blessing? She told David, I know you're going to be king someday. Why would you do anything that would harm your potential in that area? She says, you know, my husband, don't take it personally. Folly goes wherever he goes. He does this to everybody. It's nothing personal. And David then should not bring guilt upon his head on account of Nabal's behavior. And then on hearing Abigail's counsel, David responds with praise, recognizing that the Lord had sent her at just the right moment. He praised her for her good judgment, as well as keeping him from making a mistake, and keeping him from shedding blood. The wise and an intelligent and humble woman succeeded in helping David see that carrying out this decision would not only harm her household, but it would harm him in the long run as well. Oh, the humility of this woman. And the thing that strikes me is this was just her character. She was humble before her servants, who knew that they could approach her and speak openly to her with total honesty. She displayed great humility before the king in waiting as well. So we see here the full spectrum of her relationships. They were all anchored with great humility and good judgment, whether she was dealing with a king-to-be or with a servant. Humility was just the lifestyle for Abigail. It wasn't an act that she put on when the situation demanded it. While most women in her position, it would be easy for them to demonstrate humility before a king in waiting, but they wouldn't have mastered the art of humility and openness before their servants, as Abigail had done. We have a lot to learn from this beautiful and intelligent woman of God who chose to live out a place of humility and good judgment, whatever situation she found herself in life. We notice that when speaking to David, it was her humility and good judgment that shone through. She was a beautiful woman, but the fact was that her understanding, her courage, and her humility is what caught David's eye. That's what he noticed about her. And the last thing, this last quality that she had was patience. Patience. When she returned home after that encounter with David, she was determined that she was going to speak to her husband about the situation. But when she got home, she found out that he was holding a banquet. He was completely drunk and in high spirits. She could have created a scene, but she chose a wiser route. She knew too well of her husband's sour demeanor, and so she waited until the very next morning. And when she had the opportunity, she went and acted swiftly. But she was patient until the right time came. She never stepped out of character, remaining calm and humble the whole time. And when this woman, this intelligent woman, this woman of understanding, woke up the next morning and found her husband sober, she told him all that had transpired. And Nabal's heart was troubled as he listened to all that had happened without his knowledge, realizing that his foolishness could have cost them deeply. And then in just 10 days, Nabal was dead. When news of Nabal's death reached David, he praised God that he hadn't taken matters into his own hands, that God had administered the justice himself. He was glad that he had listened to the counsel of Abigail. And after praising the Lord, he sent his servant to Abigail, asking her hand in marriage. David didn't need any further convincing. He had been saved by her counsel, and the Lord had showed him her humility and sound judgment. And David knew that was a woman to be desired. That was the kind of wife that would be a great asset to him as king. She would serve well when he became king of Israel. And Abigail, she responded swiftly herself, again with great humility, and agreed to become David's wife. And she backed up her words with action and quickly got on a donkey and followed David's messenger to join David and become his wife. The Lord had used this entire situation to bring Abigail to her destiny and purpose in life. Her grief at the loss of Nabal had opened another door for her to walk through and discover God's real purpose for her. There are some lessons that we can learn here from this passage this morning, lessons for all of us. I mean, you know, there is so much to learn from the wisdom and glean from the wisdom in the Bible. And Abigail certainly is one such woman. As with other women in the Bible, we see the pattern of how the Lord uses the ordinary things in our everyday lives to open the door for his purpose. And all it requires is simple obedience on our part. So here's some of these lessons that we can learn again. Abigail had the ability to see the bigger picture and to trust the Lord in all situations. You know, sometimes when we are confronted with a situation, we just look at that situation, but what we need to do often is take a step back and look at the bigger picture. Not just be focused on the problem before us, but to take a step back and see how God could work out this good in the long run. And she had the ability to look to the future and convince David that what he was about to do was a big mistake. David, look at your future. Look until the day you are going to be king, and don't do something now to upset that plan that God has for your life. And then it's amazing how our circumstances often unveil the people who we really are. Previously, Abigail was only known in her household for her humility and good judgment. But in this season, the Lord allowed a new situation to showcase her strength and to propel her in her purpose. Again, it wasn't the beauty that captivated David, but it was her humility. It was her wise counsel that saved him from unnecessary bloodshed. Who she was privately was unveiled publicly. And that is true in our lives as well. When we build godly character in our lives, even though nobody is noticing, nobody sees that, God rewards us openly, and he lets people know the true character of the people that we are. We have to learn from Abigail's experience that the Lord often uses circumstances to reveal us and propel us to another season in life. And so we should pray that when he does, like Abigail, we'll simply be obedient. We will respond as God intends for us to respond. Another lesson here is don't seek vengeance. Don't seek to get even. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Often when we are hurt, when somebody does something to us, we want to get even. We want to take vengeance. But she convinced David not to take matters into his own hands. Don't be vengeful. Just trust God in that situation, and God will work all things out. That's a good lesson for us to learn as well. If we step in the picture and we try to take vengeance and we take matters into our own hands, we'll ruin the whole story. We'll ruin the purpose that God wants to accomplish through that. And then those who are able to accept judgment for things they didn't do are much more apt to set things right than those who are always trying to blame others for their own actions. What really stands out to me in this whole thing is what Abigail did when she met David. She bowed before him and she took the blame. So I'm at fault. I wasn't there. I didn't hear what was going on. That's an amazing thing. But you know, as you think about that, that's the principle of the cross, isn't it? Jesus took the blame for us. Jesus took our sins upon himself. He wasn't guilty, we were. He was sinless. But he bore our sins on his body when he died on the cross. He took our place. And he said, how often do we find people in the scriptures? Lay not this sin to their charge. Paul said that as he's being stoned, and Stephen said, don't lay this sin to their charge. And even Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, that just totally disarms someone. The principle of the cross, the principle of self-sacrifice, opens doors for peace. And then Abigail entered into her purpose because she remained faithful to all that the Lord had placed within her, never allowing her circumstances or her situation to determine who she was. She was always the same. She was always of the same character. She wasn't a chameleon that changed with her environment, but she remained steadfastly humble, intelligent, and wise through it all. And then, like Abigail, the Lord will place people around you who will recognize the gift of God in you, even if you're married to someone like Nabal, who never acknowledges the gift. So use your gifts. Your gifts aren't wasted. You might think, I'm using these gifts, I'm practicing these gifts, but nobody notices. God has people that notice. They notice your gift. And God has a way of bringing us through adversity so that those gifts can be released and our purpose in life can ultimately be fulfilled. What Abigail did was bring reconciliation and peace into an awkward situation. Again, it's that uncomfortable middle that we sometimes find ourselves in. God, would you give me understanding that I can bring reconciliation and peace into this awkward situation? A number of years ago, Newsweek magazine carried the story of the memorial service held for Hubert Humphrey, former Vice President of the United States. Hundreds of people came from all over the world to say goodbye to their old friend and colleague. But one person who came was shunned and ignored by virtually everyone else that was there. Nobody would look at him, much less speak to him. That person was the former president, Richard Nixon. Not long before, he had gone through the shame and infamy of Watergate. Now he's back in Washington for the first time since his resignation from the presidency. Then a very special thing happened. Perhaps the only thing that could have made a difference and had broken the ice. President Jimmy Carter, who was in the White House at that time, came into the room, and before he was seated, he saw Nixon over against the wall, all by himself. He went over to him as though he were greeting a family member. He put out his hand to the former president and smiled broadly. And to the surprise of everyone there, the two of them embraced each other. And Carter said, "Welcome home, Mr. President. Welcome home." Commenting on that, Newsweek magazine asserted, "If there was a turning point in Nixon's long ordeal in the wilderness, it was that moment and that gesture of love and compassion." Do you know, we are all like Nabal. I mean, Nabal was the way he was because of his nature. We are all born with a sin nature. We all have a nature that is ugly, and it shows itself at times to be that way. And we find ourselves, because of our nature and because of our behavior, separated from God. But along comes Jesus Christ, who wants to bring reconciliation between us and God and bring peace into an awkward situation. And what Jesus does is he comes to us and he offers us his hand. And if we would take that hand, Jesus would reach out to us and grab our hand, and at the same time take his other hand and grab the Father's hand, and together bring his hand to ours and join us in an act of reconciliation, bringing peace into our life, bringing us into a place where our sins have no longer separated us from our God. That's what salvation is all about. It is an act of reconciliation. We have peace with God through the blood of the cross. And what Jesus did on the cross was to pay for our sins and restore that fallen relationship that mankind has with God. But it is an individual choice. It is an individual decision. And as we repent of our sins, we say, "Yeah, you know, I have that Nabal nature. I have that sinful nature. And I admit that. But God, would you change me? Would you forgive me?" And he comes and he does something. He changes our nature. The Bible calls it being born again. We become partakers of the divine nature. And Jesus says to us, "Will you take your hand in mine? Together, let's go to the Father. And let's resolve this awkward situation. Let's resolve this separation." And we become one with Jesus and one with the Father. If we repent, if we confess our sins, if we put our faith, we put our trust in Jesus, if we take his hand, we find forgiveness that we need. And we find the peace that we long for. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? I'd like to pray this morning. Perhaps there's a mom and you find yourself in an uncomfortable situation. You find yourself in the middle. Whether it's in the middle of something your husband has done or maybe your children, moms are often caught in the middle. I just want to pray for you today. I want to pray that God would give you understanding. I want to pray that God would give you courage. I want to pray that God will give you patience. That God will give you humility. Because when we are humble, God extends his grace to us. And that grace is the strength and the power that we need to do God's will and fulfill his purpose. And maybe you're here and or you're listening today and you're a mother in waiting for God's full purposes to be outlaid in your life. Be patient. Be patient. And you're here today, and so often moms think that people don't notice. the sacrifices you make. I want you to know you are being noticed. God notices. See, my gifts are not being used properly. Nobody appreciates them. I want you to know that there are people that do appreciate it. They see your gifts. They may not always tell you, but they see them. Continue to use your gifts. Be faithful. God will bless you. Father, today I want to pray for every mom. First of all, I want to pray that if there is any mom that is listening that does not have that personal relationship with you, I pray that even before this day is over, I pray that even right now, they would take your hand that's being extended and they would come home. Welcome home is what Jesus says. And when they take your hand in theirs, there's great joy and rejoicing by the angels in heaven, and reconciliation is made. A new life is brought forth. And I pray, Lord, that that would be the case for mothers today. I pray, Lord, for those that are in tough situations in life. They happen. Maybe they're not in a tough situation now, but they will be placed in an uncomfortable middle. At those times, Lord, give them understanding. Give them good judgment. I pray, Lord, for these character qualities to be built in all of us, not just the moms, but all of us would have good understanding and courage to do what's right. And we would always practice humility, no matter who we are before. And that, Lord, we would have patience as we wait upon you to do what you want to accomplish. Lord, I want to, again, thank you and pray your blessing over each mother that listens to this message. And may they have a blessed day. Build a hedge of protection around them. Lord, help them to know that they're loved. And may they feel your love like never before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God bless you. Have a tremendous Mother's Day.